Thank you, Caitlin. All right. Well, first off, I just want to say thank you to all those that run, like, the sound booth and all the screens and everything. Today, some of you might have blamed Carlton for the song mix-up when Keely and I were doing the special. When we set the pages up there, we set them up backwards, and we started out with verse number 3. So Carlton just jumped to whatever verse we were singing. And so he did a good job, but I'm really thankful for them, aren't you? I mean, just in all the different ministries that are around here, I'm thankful for all the different people coming together. And even when things go not as expected, they just jump to. You know, none of us heard Carlton get up and say, "That's not fair. Stop." He just dealt with it. And you know, that's how ministry works, right? We don't jump up and say, "That's not fair. Let's keep doing this." That's what we need to do. So I'm just thankful for that. But as we jump into this tonight, we are going to be going over to Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to be moving through this pretty fast. But I've entitled this "Full of Excuses." Have you ever heard an excuse before? Anybody? Yeah? Did you give one today? Some of you probably did. We probably did. Right? What's your best excuse? Let's go a little informal here, okay? What's the best excuse that you've heard? Anyone?
I don't know how.
Okay, we'll figure it out, right? All right. Anything else? I don't have time. Yeah? I've never done that before. Okay, well, start now, okay? All right. What else?
I'm off the clock.
You're on the clock? Off the clock, and that's not my job. Okay, that works together. Anybody ever hear that before? Anything else? Yeah? My dad said no. That's the lamest excuse you've heard? Or that's just the excuse you always give, right? Okay, all right. All right, what do you think are... Yeah?
I wasn't told to do that.
Okay. There's some amazing excuses out there for not coming to church. Okay? Pastor, what's your best one? Can you think of one? You better not say? Well, I can because they're not here, so I can say it, and they don't even go to this church, so praise the Lord for that. But anyway, there's this family that started visiting our church. Their first Sunday there, they came to Sunday school, and then the dad came up to me, and he says, "I'm sorry, Pastor, but I've got to leave." And I'm thinking, whoa, man, I blew Sunday school because they were in my class. And I'm thinking, what happened? What did I say wrong? And he says, our peacock is in the tree. And I just looked at him. I was, what? He says, I know this sounds weird, but a snowstorm is coming, and our peacock is in the tree, and it won't come down. I got to go and get it out of the tree. It was real. It was real. That is my top excuse so far. I imagine there will be plenty more to go to where I will get more excuses along the way. But I've gotten a ton. You know, some of us are masters of giving excuses. Jackie, have you ever had any excuses for not turning in homework? Yeah? Would you like to give an excuse for not going into work? We won't go there, all right? All right, but I mean, it's just... Even in the midst of, would you like an excuse for not grading their homework? Oh, that would be good. What if at the end of the semester, all of a sudden you say, oh, my dog ate your homework? That's good, isn't it? Yeah? Yeah, what?
Just give them an A.
Just give them an A, yeah? I mean, that's what they usually get, right? Yeah? Okay. Yeah, I thought you were going to say invisible ink, because when I was at the junior high, that's what they kept saying was, well, my mom filled it out with invisible ink. I was, okay, not getting credit. All right, here we go. But we are full of excuses. We love to give them. And you know, when Moses is talking to God, who has revealed himself as a burning bush, okay? Okay, just think of that. If he can light a bush on fire and not consume it, and then you want to give excuses to this God? Wait a minute, what if he just lights you on fire and not consume you, and you just have to deal with all the pain? Maybe he didn't think through all of that. But here he is, right before God, talking with God, and God has this extraordinary mission because he's an extraordinary God, and yes, it's for an ordinary man, but God's behind it. He's like, I heard the cries of my people, and I want to deliver them, and guess what, Moses? You're the guy for the job. You're the guy for the job. Now, excuses, some of them we pass them off as really not that big of a deal because we put them out there pretty fast. But you know, I was thinking of Jeff, and I'm going to put you on the spot, all right? He worked in the fire department. And I'm thinking, what if that house is blazing and on fire? I wonder how many excuses go through your head at that moment to not enter that door. And yet, guess what firemen do? They go in. And I really want us to elevate the level of importance of what God asks us to do. I think of, there was a school shooting not too long ago. I believe it was down in Texas, where, if I remember right, the security guards were outside because they were scared to go in. And yet, one of the dads of the students shows up. He borrowed someone else's gun and went in and did what needed to be done in order to protect his child. He was not going to give any excuses on that day. That's pretty elevated, as in the importance of my child is important. I'm going to do what needs to be done. You know what? God is important. If he's putting this ask in front of me, if he's laying out this mission in front of me, this is important. Every word, if God's words are powerful enough to create out of nothing, think about that. Let there be light. Boom. There's light. the power behind his words. I would think that would elevate the importance. I mean, just seeing the power that's there. And if he is speaking to us through his word, again, that elevates the importance. And so as we jump into this tonight, we throw out a ton of excuses, but we need to be able to step back, stop the excuses, and say, God, okay, here am I, Lord, send me. Whatever it is. Are you willing to do that? Are we willing to do that? So as we jump into this tonight, full of excuses, let's jump in here at the first excuse that Moses gives, and it's the lack of adequacy, okay? And I think many of us have been here in this sense of being in a lack of adequacy, inadequate. All right, let's jump into chapter 3 and verse 10. And I know we read this last week, but we'll read it again because it gives us the context. It says, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. This is God talking to Moses, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I? Who am I? That I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. Who am I? Have you ever asked that? I mean, we've talked about his loss of identity in the last couple of sermons, and understanding what he's lost by breaking away and being exiled from the Egyptians, and yet God's saying, listen, I want you to go back to this hierarchy that supposedly wants you dead because of what you've done in the past. Have you ever had to face former consequences? Answer for past deeds? Do you ever say, I can't do that? Who am I? I don't feel like I'm up to the... I don't think I can even get up to the plate here. I don't think I should be on the roster here. And yet he's going back in order to help his people, but yet the ones that said, hey, who made you boss? Who disconnected with him, and I want you to go back and I want you to free those people. And you know what? You know, it's okay. It's okay for us to ask questions. It's okay. We can ask questions of God. David had a lot of questions. Paul, he asked, you know, God to take away that thorn out of his side. I mean, the questions are okay, but when questions become an excuse, that's when it becomes a problem. When questions become a delaying factor, it's kind of like, do you remember when Evangelist Engel comes in and he talks about his kids at night right before they go to bed? What was it? They become thirsty prophets or something like that, philosophers or something to that extent. You know what I'm talking about? You've had kids in that moment, and all of a sudden they're as quiet as could be, and you say, it's time to go to bed. What are we going to do tomorrow? I don't care what we're going to do tomorrow. You're going to bed right now. You're just going to deal with whatever we're going to have tomorrow. You're just going to bed. But what am I going to wear? Anybody have any really good questions right before their kids went to bed? I mean, there are some really good questions. And then if they're extra spiritual... you love these, don't you? How much does Jesus love me? And that's when you start getting carnal, right? And say, are they asking this because they really want to know about Jesus' love for them, or are they just trying to delay the fact that they have to go to bed? Now, I'm thankful that my kids have not asked me, what's the difference between a Calvinist and an Arminius? That's really nice, okay? All right? Or ask me some of the very difficult questions. What's dispensationalism? You know, I'm so glad that they don't do that. And now since they're in here, they're probably going to ask me. But anyway, I mean, you know, it's important for us to be able to talk with God. I mean, that's what prayer is. And so we can ask questions, God, why is this in my life right now? Why are my kids acting like this? Because honestly, it's great for us to show some humility that, God, I don't know everything. I don't know the next step that's coming up. And so, God, what's going on here? Why is this happening? But if it's only for the sake of delaying the obedience, that's when it becomes wrong. And that's where he's saying, well, who am I? And he doesn't stop there. Because you know what? It's amazing how God gives us the answers to our questions. He does give us truth to be able to assess what's going on in our lives. And so he does jump in and he gives the answers. And in verse 12 it says, and he said, certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, that ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Okay? God is promising his presence. I will be with you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's not a matter of who you are. It's not a matter of how inadequate I am. It's a matter of who is with me to take the steps alongside, to carry me across the finish line. This is the one that is with us to help us through life. And we need to acknowledge that his presence is with us. But how many times do we actually act like he is with me? That he is present. How many times do we acknowledge that? Presence provides protection and comfort. I've mentioned this before, but I really do enjoy this, that when my kids are scared, they run to me. Doesn't that make you feel good? Makes me feel good. Like there's a sense of protection, a sense of love, a sense of care that dad's got this, you know, and we need to have the same idea about who our Heavenly Father is. Because some of you would say, man, I would not run to you, Taylor, if I needed protection. If I needed security, I'm not running. You're not the first one to go to. I'm going to Barry, okay? Right, that's what some of you would be saying, because you're about to laugh whenever I said my kids run to me. But you know what? They trust me. I'm thankful for that. And that's the same idea that we need to have with God. And God is bigger than me. I don't have to ever question him. I can trust in him. I don't have to worry about whether he's fun size or whether he's big enough for the occasion and the circumstances. I mean, that is something that we need to recognize. And so when God says, I'm going to be with you, all right, God, okay. But not only that, but he promises success. So, oh, here we go, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. No, I'm not going there, because you know what? Over the next several chapters, you're going to see that Moses goes through a lot of trials, a ton of them. He's going to walk through, and he's even going to get to the border of the promised land and not be able to walk in. They say, well, what do you mean about success? I mean, you said you just promised success. What did he say there? He says, listen, to prove everything of what's going on here, I'm going to take you back to the same mountain and you will worship me. What does that mean? God's promises are fulfilled. If I'm coming back to the same mountain, the same Mount Sinai, and I'm going to worship God, that means that he's done something. He's fulfilled what he's promised me, that this deliverance is actually going to happen. And so whether I'm inadequate or not, God is adequate. Like I said, most of us have probably felt inadequate. I feel inadequate to be your assistant pastor. I feel inadequate to be a dad and a husband. I feel inadequate to be an American citizen. There's so many things that are there that I just wish I could be. I have that desire. Anybody there with me? I mean, I have that desire, but I know that I fall short. And so in that moment, you know, I can't ask, God, who am I? But you know what? You're everything. You're here. You're with me. God's got this. So that's the first excuse that he throws out there. And the second one here is lack of authority. Lack of authority. And I think we struggle with this one too. I really think that we struggle with this one. It says here in verse number 13, it says, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Because you know what? Moses, he's already faced the fact when he tried to step in and to lead and to deliver, they denied that. So when he goes back in, he's got to have some sort of authority as he steps in front of these people. I mean, how are they going to follow him if he has no authority? And you know what God says? I love this. And I referenced it last week in verse number 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I am the self-existent one. No one created God. He was there before time. He was there before everything. He is self-existent. He does not need Taylor. He doesn't need you. And yet he uses us. He's everything that we need. And this is what he's trying to come in here. Here, you might not have the authority, but I'm going to give you the authority. You go on in verse number 15, it says, and God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations. Here's my resume. He didn't even need a cover sheet. Can you imagine if God was on LinkedIn? His page would go on and 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 on. And you know what? It'll continue to go on forever because that's exactly what he just stated. I go on forever. This is eternal. This isn't something temporary that everybody else can give you. God is eternal. There's some authority. Verse number 16, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites into a land flowing with milk and honey. And that's when I would probably stop him and say, hold on, wait a minute. We're going from this land that's not ours to another land that's not ours. Why? Have you ever thought about that? What's that saying? Out of the pot and into the frying pan? I mean, that's just a sense in my mind as I walk through this. Yes, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, but there's a bunch of people there that might not like me. And yet God, who's saying, hey, listen, I'm going to deliver you to that. That's going to be your land. Verse number 18, and they shall hearken to thy voice. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice the Lord our God. Do you get this? A bunch of elders, a bunch of slaves, and an exile are going to go before the king of Egypt. A bunch of nobodies are going to go before the king of Egypt. And yet, whose authority? God's. I want you to go before them. Say, hey, we want to go worship our God. Verse number 19, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. He's not going to let you go. He's going to have to be compelled. Verse 20, and I will stretch out mine hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. You're going to go. You're going to plead. He's not going to like it. He's not going to let you, but I'm going to make him. That's the authority that you go under. That's the power of God on display. Verse 21, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. I love this. And even when it comes to fruition, it is so cool what God does. He says, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. You're not going to go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold, and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. These nobodies are going to go before powerful Egypt, who's enslaved them, who's put them under affliction, and say, we would like to go and worship our God. And he's not going to like it, and he's not going to let you, but yet God is going to put out his hand and smite him till he's going to let you go. And you're not just going to go with what you have. You're going to take all the precious items of powerful Egypt with you, the gold and the silver. They're just going to hand it over to you. Has anybody tried to do that? You just walk down the street? Hey, I'm your neighbor. Can I have your gold? Well, I don't have any gold. Well, I mean, silver would be okay. Any jewelry? Has anybody tried that lately? Because it just doesn't seem reasonable. And yet this is what God is laying out here. Here's the authority. Here's the power. This may seem out there, and yet this is exactly what's going to happen. This is the proof that God reigns. It's God's power. It's God's authority that we get to go behind. And you know what? Moses at that point, he says, okay, yeah, sure, let's go. Did he? No, he's got more questions, concerns. And he goes on, and there's a lack of trust. A lack of trust that he's concerned about. Verse number 1 of chapter 4, it says, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. God didn't appear to you. Verse number 2, and the Lord said unto him, what is it that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. Okay, this is cool. Well, it's cool for Moses, not for me. I would be throwing out the excuses in the next few statements here, okay? Verse number 3, and he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. and Moses fled from before it. That would be me. I'm out. Okay. Well, what happens next? Number four, and the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Now, maybe I'm a little far-reaching, okay? But this picture came to my mind as I was studying this out. All right, so God tells him to put the rod down, and it turns into a serpent. And then he grabs the tail, and it turns back into a rod. What was the animal that tempted Eve in the garden? The serpent? Who was the one that was the serpent who went before God and said, hey, God, can I mess with Job? Satan. We've got this book that we read with our kids, and it goes through the entire Old Testament and New Testament talking about the snake crusher. And who is the snake crusher? That's Jesus. He's the one that's going to conquer. It's this messianic promise from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 about Satan, how the serpent will be dealt with, conquered. The snake crusher. When I was reading this, I was thinking, man, God's got power over the opposition. Because it doesn't just stop there. He goes on and says that they may believe that the Lord their God, so this has happened, he's going to put this out there, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was now leprous as snow. So God's more powerful than the opposition. But then in this, all of a sudden his hand is leprous. What happens next? And he said, put thine hand back into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. God's more powerful. The sickness and disease. God's powerful. And it seems like every week in Sunday school we have prayer requests, and it's concerning sickness. And we've got great medical knowledge and understanding, and yet they haven't fixed sickness. Cancer still ails. You know what? You know what will not exist in heaven? Cancer? Sickness? We don't have to take time for those kind of prayer requests anymore. God's got power over that. The things that we're constantly concerned about, God's got power over that. The self-existent one has power over that. Verse number 8, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and will pour it upon the dry land. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. It's the power of God. You know what that's going to present? You know, the river was like a god to them. And they had so many gods that represented so many things in Egypt. And yet here it is. God is going to display power that will be magnified even beyond what they can imagine. False gods. They're not real. They're not real. It's God's bigger than what we can imagine. And you know, most of our excuses are probably concerned about what we can imagine could happen. And so I can't do that. This could happen. They might respond like this. They could turn out like that. I mean, it's just always this, our imagination gets taken away and all of our fears all of a sudden are magnified by whatever we see in the dark that's not really there. That ever happened to you as an adult? Yeah, go ahead, fess up. You're looking in the dark, all of a sudden you think that there's a person there. What do? You run to your bedroom and you lock the door. Okay? And if you can't, you just say, oh, just take me, okay? All right, but what happens? Now you go over there and you turn on the light and fear's dispelled. It's gone. What is it? It's our imagination. The fears, our imagination, God's bigger than the things that we make up. He's bigger. The self-existent one is bigger. So what if they don't trust me? God says, I got this. Moses is good with that? No. Lack of speech. Verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. So get this, folks. He couldn't pronounce Hebrew names. Did you get that? Like me. I'm just kidding. All right? You all are making fun of me all the time because I can't, you know, say these names that they just go through and all the ancestor lines, right? But he says, I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. Nobody's going to listen to me. I can't just present this nice speech to them. You know what God says? And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. What am I going to say when I try to present the gospel to someone? What if they ask me a question? What am I going to do? What if I don't know what to say? Has anybody ever had those excuses before? All right, probably most of our hands would be up. And yet God responds with, I will be my mouth. I'll teach you. You'll learn. Last one, lack of obedience. And he said, Oh my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. What was that? Send somebody else. Somebody else. And God's done. God's done with the questions. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. Listen, I've already got a plan, and your brother's already coming. This is set in motion. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do, and he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand wherewith thou shalt do signs. What is God doing? He's laying it all out there. Listen, I'll be your mouth. I've already got someone to come alongside you and help you. You've got this rod. You lay that out there, they'll believe in. I've already given you everything that you need. Stop giving excuses. You know what his counseling is? Stop it. Because I have equipped you with what you need. I will be with you. He says that's Moses. Different time, different circumstances. Okay. You know, God has an extraordinary mission that he's giving to each and every one of us. A mission of deliverance. And there's a whole lot of people enslaved to a whole lot of stuff. And in fact, some of us here tonight are probably enslaved to a whole lot of stuff. Sometimes God set us free from, but yet we put the chains back on. And you know what? When God comes in and says, hey, stop that. Don't do that. Here's what you need to do. Here's my plan for you. Here's what I'm presenting to you. Go give the gospel here. And you know what we do? We respond with, God, you're not enough. I can't do this. I'm not enough. Because you know what? All of a sudden we start in our lack of faith and our doubt. Now, we wouldn't say that God's not enough, but yet we don't take the next step because we don't trust. And because of that trust, lack of trust, that is saying that God is not enough in our mind. My lack of faith is saying that he is not enough, that his plan is not what I would like in this moment. I've got my own. I've got my own steps that I want to take, and I've got my own vices that I want to hold on to. And yet, what is God doing? He's calling us to let go and follow him. Do what he wants. He's got a better plan. He's got the best plan. Are we ready to stop giving excuses? This is for kids. This is for teens. This is for adults. Stop giving excuses. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for all that you do. Help us to trust you. Help us not to lean to our own understanding. Help us to follow. Help us to have faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just take a few moments. Let's just